my question is, do you believe that the Lord is with us? Now that's a fighting song. It makes me want to pull out my sword and go to battle for the Lord. Not because I've got courage, but because the Lord is present. And the Lord is with us. It kind of reminds me of a story that Rob told when he was in high school. He had a bunch of guys that were not football players address him in the hallway, and it was kind of like a 5-to-1 kind of thing, and he was going to stand his ground no matter what. And so he stood there, and he probably back-talked to these young men. And the next thing you know, they all decide to lift their hands, turn around, and head out. And Rob said to himself, yeah, I showed them. And then he turned around to go to class, and the whole front line of the offensive line was standing behind him. All right? That's what it means to have the presence of God with us. That we are no longer orphans. We are not by ourselves. In our weakness, and we're all weak, we have the strength of God. Amen? So turn now in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, page 901 in your blue pew Bibles under the seats in front of you. There's a deep and a universal fear that lies deep beneath the surface of every human heart. And it's the fear of being left alone, spiritually abandoned, unseen by God, and uncertain of His love. Even non-Christians struggle with this. And as we discussed last week, we often wonder with questions like this, is God really with me? Or why does obedience feel so difficult for me? And the scariest question is, if I fail, will God withdraw from me? Dear ones, even as Christians, we can live as though we are spiritual orphans. Living as though everything depends on us. Trying to prove ourselves to God every day. Trying to secure God's presence through our performance. Rather than resting in His promises. This morning's text is given precisely because Jesus knows His disciples, and He knows us, and He knows that we will all struggle with that fear. So would you now stand and follow along as I read God's Word from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 18. Please pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us in our weakness this morning and in our fears. Lord, would you illuminate these words to our hearts and our lives that they might have a true impact on how we live tomorrow and the days after. Lord, bless the preaching of your word this morning that these words that come forth in human weakness would be empowered by your Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit of God use the word of God to show us the truth that in Christ we are no longer orphans, but sons and daughters of the living God. And we ask this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I read a story about a young child who was adopted out of some really difficult family situation. His new parents, who adopted him, brought him into a loving home. He got three meals a day. He had a soft bed, a room of his own. More importantly, he received affection every day. But every night, this young man would sneak downstairs to the kitchen and gather some food and hide it under his bed. Why? Because deep down, he still believed that he was on his own in this world. He was living like an orphan, although he had been adopted by wonderful parents. Dear ones, this is how we often live spiritually. Even though Jesus has secured our adoption, even though the Spirit has been given to us, even though the Father has set his love upon us, and yet we hoard our righteousness, we still strive to be approved, and we fear abandonment, something fierce. This is the spiritual position that Jesus is addressing here in John 14, beginning in verse 18. Remember, the disciples are there. It's the night before Christ's crucifixion, and they're about to experience the most dramatic suffering and departure of their Savior. Their world is about to collapse upon them. And Jesus speaks into their fear, not merely with comfort, but with theological depth and covenantal promise. Here, Jesus promises his covenant presence through the Holy Spirit. And into that fear, Jesus speaks these words in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let me continue on verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now this language of orphans is really a biblical thought pattern here. It's a covenantal concern. The Greek word that's translated orphan here carries more emotion, more than just simply emotional weight. We see a little orphan, it's sad. But this is covenantal weight. Go back and read your Old Testaments and you will find that the orphan is the one without protection, without provision, and no place to belong. To be an orphan is to be exposed. It's to be vulnerable to the world. Jesus is saying, I will not leave you as one of those orphans. I will not abandon you. And this, dear ones, is the promise that is rooted in God's covenant faithfulness. Verse 18, I will come to you. And yes, it's plural. Y'all. And so when you're feeling spiritually exposed. Remember that you are not without a covenant Lord. You are not without a heavenly Father ever when you are in union with Christ. Remember, Jesus' promise is not breakable. Do I need to say that again? Jesus' promise is not breakable. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How do I know it's not breakable? Because it is secured by His finished work on the cross. Then in verse 19, we discover that we're not abandoned because Jesus has already come to us. Second part of verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Here Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure, but He's reframing it. You see, they're going to assume He's abandoned them. But Jesus' leaving is not abandonment. Jesus' leaving is the means, but listen, Jesus' departure is the means of a deeper presence with us. He had to leave in order to have a deeper presence with us. So through Jesus' resurrection and through the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus comes to dwell fully in His people. Because I live, you also will live. Now, dear ones, this is our union with Christ. Jesus' life becomes our life. Why? Because we are united to Him in His death. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 6:5. It's in your outlines. For if we have been united to Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united to Him in a resurrection like His. His death is our death. Therefore, His resurrection will become our resurrection, and His blood guarantees it. We're also united to Jesus in His life. If ever there's another verse for you to memorize, it's this one, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself to me. You see, Jesus loved me. He gave Himself for me. Therefore, I can live this new life in Christ. And so, dear ones, it's time to stop interpreting your current circumstances as evidence of whether Jesus is with you or not. Just because you don't like your circumstances doesn't mean your circumstances aren't being used by God to have an impact on your life. Your feelings fluctuate. I'm happy, I'm sad. I'm happy, I'm sad. But Jesus' promise never goes like that. So when you're alone and you're starting to feel that being alone is you're struggling with it, then I would suggest you preach. Preach this sermon. I am not an orphan. Jesus is with me because He promised. When you feel alone, you may be around all sorts of people, but still feel alone. But when you feel alone, turn to Jesus in prayer. Not in order to earn His presence, but because He has promised that you already have it. He's right here with you. Now, the first part of verse 19 also tells us that we know Jesus is present through spiritual sight. The first part of 19 says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. See, the world doesn't perceive Jesus. That's why we can't get so frustrated with people who don't love Jesus. They can't see Jesus. They don't understand the Bible until the Holy Spirit enters their hearts and frees them to do such a thing and gives them the gift of faith. And we're not going to perceive Jesus with physical eyes because Jesus is no longer here on this earth. He ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. But we see Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Think about radio waves. One of my early memories, when we lived in Muncie, New York, was I got a transistor radio for Christmas. And it had a wire with an earplug in it. So I could listen to the Beatles at night. I could put the transistor under my pillows in case my parents came in, and I could lay on the ear thing and I could hear them. Now, radio waves are everywhere, right? Can you hear them? No, you can't hear them. Radio waves are filling this room right now. The only way you're going to hear them is if you have a what? A receiver. The Holy Spirit is given to us by our Father and is the receiver that enables us to see Jesus, to understand His Word, to understand the Gospel, to be empowered to come to Him by faith. You need the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. And so if your spiritual vision seems dim, the answer is not trying harder. The answer is fully depending upon the Holy Spirit for your needs. So pray for illumination as you open God's Word. Now, I know Mark didn't mean this morning in his Sunday school class when he said, don't read Leviticus. All right? If you take that out of his context, you may never open the book again. But his context was, if you're trying to go to sleep at night, it's probably not a good idea to read Leviticus before you go to bed, all right? But if you want to understand Leviticus, you come to me, I'll help you, but better yet, go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to open your mind and your heart to understanding the Word of God. Pray for illumination as you read. Ask the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to your heart, particularly when you're struggling. Sit under the means of grace, the preaching of the Word. Read the Word for yourself. Pray. Be regular attenders in worship and participating in the sacraments. And dear ones, develop great Christian fellowship. And then you'll begin to have a better understanding of Jesus' presence through spiritual sight. Now, verse 20 introduces us to the concept of mutual indwelling. Doesn't that sound cool? The heart of union with Christ. All right, verse 20 again. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Sounds like a collision to me. I mean, this is staggering. Union with Christ brings us into the life of the Trinity. The Son is in the Father, which shows us eternal relationship. Believers are in... Sorry, I am behind because... Wait a minute. There we go. My screen just went out, by the way. Whoever's upstairs. There's no one upstairs. Okay, they're working on it. Think about it. If you're in union with Christ, there's this eternal relationship with the Son being in the Father. Believers are in the Son, which denotes union with Christ by grace. And the Son is in believers through His indwelling presence. Do you see the family of the Trinity in us? Dear ones, this is what John Calvin called the mystical union. And he's not talking about a mysterious, vague, this in a mysterious, vague sense. He's talking about real spiritual effects by the Spirit. This is staggering information. So how does all this apply to you today? Well, dear ones, your Christian life is not powered by self-effort, but by union with Christ. This means you can stop trying to manufacture spiritual fruit on your own. I want to bear spiritual fruit, God, but I can't generate it up. I just can't make it work. This means that you abide in Christ through faith. Your identity is not a trying, attempting Christian. That's not who you are. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a trying Christian. No, you either are or you aren't. Your identity is in Christ through faith. Period. I want you to understand that growth flows from your connection to Jesus, not from your performance. Covenant presence, mutual indwelling, is from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to your heart. Amen? Now, Jesus has promised his presence to his people. We got that settled. But also, love for Jesus produces obedience. And we find this in verses 21 through 23. And we begin in verse 21, and we find here in verse 21 that obedience is the fruit, not the root, of love. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now that word manifest, it's not a word you may use very often. It means to be seen, to be developed in front of, kind of a thing. He's saying, you're going to be able to see me, but the world's not, right? It's going to be confusing. But you're going to be able to know Christ because you know his word and because he is in you. That's what he's giving us here. And he's saying, or he's not saying, obey me so that I will love you. That's not what this verse says. Please hear what I'm saying. He who loves me, obey my commandments. That's not, we dealt with this last week, right? He who loves me because I enabled him to love me. And out of that love comes the ability and the power to obey and keep his commandments. No, though not perfectly. So Jesus is not saying, obey me and I'll love you. He says obedience reveals love. His love for us and our love for him. The word translated in that phrase has, in verse 21, whoever has my commandments, here it implies you've received it and you hold fast to it. You have it. You hold it. You hold it dearly. And the word keeps, there in 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, so you have it, you've received them, you're holding fast to it, but the word keeps means you guard it. You treasure it. And then you're able to obey it. See, this is not external conformity. It is internal transformation. 1 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And so, dear ones, examine your obedience. Ask yourself, is my obedience to God driven by fear? Oh, if I don't do it, he's going to crush me. Or is it there because of love? Because love for Jesus is the engine that drives obedience. And so So at the second part of verse 21, we see that Jesus reveals himself to those who love him. The second part of verse 21. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You'll be able to know him. You see, there's a deeper experience of Jesus' presence given to those who walk with him in love. Let me say it again. There is a deeper experience of Jesus' presence given to those who walk with him in love. Now again, understand, this is not teaching that God's love is earned. Our love is responsive, remember. According to 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Listen, obedience is not about earning love. It is about enjoying God's love. And the more we obey, the more we enjoy God's love that he's already given us in the presence of God, the Trinity, in our lives. So walk in obedience, dear ones, in order to experience that deeper communion with God through Christ. And when you fail, and you will, then return again and again. Not to earn, but to be restored and to enjoy God's presence more fully. Amen? And then in verse 23, we see the triune God makes his home with believers. Let me read 22 and 23. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will be manifest? That you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, this is covenantal language. And if you're not familiar with covenant, the idea of covenant, it is a type of promise, one-sided when it comes to God. He makes the promises, we can't keep them, but he can. This fulfills the great promise that we find in Genesis 17:7, when he said, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And it's not just for the Old Testament saints. It's for those we find later who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are the true children of Abraham. You see, in the Old Testament, God's presence was localized in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. That's where God's presence was. Now, through Jesus, every believer becomes the dwelling place of God. What a responsibility that is. Again, this is covenantal language. Now through Jesus, every believer becomes the dwelling place of God. You, dear ones, carry the very presence of God into your homes, into your workplaces, into your schools, and even into your sufferings. God, why are you leaving me here alone to suffer? You're never alone. And your suffering always has a purpose. You are called to live today with an awareness that God is within you wherever you are. Wherever you are, God is with you. And now this last verse, verse 24, includes a tremendous warning to all of us. The warning is that rejection of Jesus' word reveals the absence of love. Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Sometimes things But really, aren't all of the words of the Bible red letter? Because Jesus spoke them all, because he is the Word. Well, throw all that out the window, because now we see it's the Father's Word. I don't know what color we're supposed to use for that. According to my Bible, it's all black. But this first part of 24, it shows us that disobedience exposes the heart. Jesus is drawing a sharp contrast here. Love leads to obedience. Lack of love is rejection. If you don't love Jesus, you're not going to be able to obey him. And therefore, you are rejecting him. This, dear ones, is a diagnostic, not merely a moral issue. Rejecting Jesus' words is not merely a mistake. It is the sin of rejecting Jesus himself. Let me illustrate it this way. A tree's true health is revealed by its fruit. Rotten fruit usually points to a deeper issue at the tree's what? Roots. And so, dear ones, I want you to examine your own lives honestly this morning. Is your fruit rotten? It may be because your roots are not planted near the springs of living water. Where there is persistent disobedience, ask yourself, what is my heart loving instead of Jesus? There's a Greek word, it's not coming to my mind right now, that basically talks about persistent sin. It's sin that you just desire to do anyway. It's planned out, thought out. You know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. I want to say hikousios, but I don't think that's it. But I could say that, and you'd all go, oh, yeah, that's really cool. But it's purposeful, persistent, willful, acknowledged disobedience. And you need to ask yourself, if I can't get out of this, is it because I love something more than I love Jesus? And then bring the answer to Jesus and repent of it and turn from it. And then the end here at verse 24, it reminds us that Jesus' word is the Father's word. And this is scary. And the word that you hear, meaning the word that you disobey, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The one who created the universe from nothing. It's his word. To reject Jesus is to reject God himself. Think about that. To reject Jesus' word is to reject God himself. Now, the flip side of that, to hear Jesus is to hear the Father. To reject Jesus' word is to reject the Father's word. And so receive God's word, dear ones, with seriousness, with reverence. This isn't advice. This is divine authority. Sit under this regularly. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Daily, and then submit to it, not reluctantly, but trustingly. Do you not submit to God's word because you don't trust it, that you know better than God? Dear ones, I want you to hear the gospel in this message this morning. Jesus does not say, obey so that I will come. Jesus says, I have come, therefore you can now obey. Listen, the Son of God has died for you. The Son of God has risen for you. The Spirit now dwells within you. The Father loves you. Therefore, you are not an orphan. Your obedience does not secure Jesus' presence in your life. His presence produces obedience. So if you've wandered away, let me call you to come back to Jesus. Not to prove yourselves, not to earn your place in the family of God, but to rest on the one who has already made his home with you. Dear ones, live as sons. Live as daughters. Live as those in whom God himself dwells. And carry that everywhere you go. Because Jesus is with you, and you are no longer orphans. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, we're no longer orphans. The beloved children, welcomed into your presence by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us and your Spirit to dwell within us. Teach us to abide in Christ, to rest in his promises, and to obey not out of fear, but out of love. Lord, when we're weary, would you remind us that Jesus is with us? When we're tempted, would you strengthen us by your present Holy Spirit? When we fail, draw us again to the mercy of the cross. And Lord, now send us out into the world with confidence and with joy, living as those in whom you have made your home. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Dear ones, in response to the preaching of God's word, let's stand.